The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, forbearance, and propitiation. That may sound more like a law firm, or maybe part of a spelling list, than a sermon title. Righteousness, forbearance, and propitiation. Big words with even bigger meaning. But they are of the utmost significance. St. Paul uses them in our text as he explains the most important truth in the whole universe. How it is that God can forgive sinners. It's probably tempting to think that that's a technical theological matter, and it doesn't have much relevance in day-to-day life. There are, after all, lots of people in the world for whom this question is not a pressing concern. There are lots of other things that demand our daily attention. What God thinks of you, how you can stand in his holy presence. Much of the time this can seem far less urgent than paying bills, dealing with the people in your life, or what's going to happen with the economy in the coming months or years. The question of how God can forgive sinners, though, which of course means how God can forgive you, will be more important than anything else sooner or later. In some ways, it's like having clean drinking water, or being able to leave your home and gather together freely. It's easy to be pretty complacent about such things, to just assume that everything will always continue as usual, until it doesn't. Most of you probably remember that day over a decade ago that a phone call came early in the morning announcing that you should neither drink nor boil water from the tap. Microcystin was present at dangerous levels. The drastic and long-lasting COVID-19 restrictions, leveled suddenly nearly 6 years ago, continue even today to reverberate in our lives and our culture. Such little things coming suddenly. Sin is far more pervasive than either of these, though, and has far worse effects than microcystin or COVID-19. It came into the world not long after creation, when Adam and Eve turned away from God's truth to follow after Satan's seductive lies. It's a deadly thing, and they passed it on to their children, who passed it on to theirs through every succeeding generation. Your parents had it. You have it. And if you have children, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, they all have it too. You can live with it for a while, 70 years or 80 if you have the strength, perhaps even more than that by a little bit, but then it will catch up with you. The wages of sin is death, now and forever. And the payday is coming. The reality that you are a sinner, both by your nature and by what you've done and what you failed to do, and that because of your sin you will die, is a fact. You can attempt to deny it or try to ignore it. But facts are stubborn things. Ultimately, every sinner will need to shut up in the face of God's law. His law shows you that you are a sinner and deserve death and hell. And there's nothing that you can say or do that will change that fact. A righteous God cannot fudge his law. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind, Moses wrote. Has God said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He warned Adam in the beginning, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." Adam ate, and his one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and death spread to all men because all sinned. The righteousness of God requires that the soul who sins shall die. That's God's immutable law. Fearsome righteousness. But St. Paul writes that now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Far from condemning, this righteousness of God justifies. It declares the sinner holy and pure, not stained by any sin, but without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. This righteousness of God changes his verdict on you from guilty, sentenced to death and damned to hell, and makes it now innocent, beloved of the Father, and an heir of heaven. But this seems impossible. How can a righteous God reach such a judgment and have his righteousness remain intact? Especially, we might ask, how is it possible for Adam and Eve and Abraham and David, sinners all, to receive this judgment. Whatever Jesus did to change the verdict for you and for me, those people died many centuries before Jesus was born. St. Paul introduces the word forbearance as an explanation. It's a word used often in the financial sector. Many college students become familiar with it when they're no longer students. If you have student loans not long after you've left school, you're required to begin making payments. But under certain circumstances, if you return to complete your degree, or go to graduate school, or a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic takes place, you may receive forbearance. The interest will continue to accumulate, but payments are suspended. For a time, your debt is put on hold. This, Paul explains, is how God could both pass over former sins, those of Adam and Eve, and Abraham and David, and a world of sinners who died before Christ, and yet be and remain righteous. In divine forbearance, God put the wages of sin on hold for a time. He didn't cancel them, that he couldn't do. Payments still needed to be made. But he suspended the payment of hell in the meantime. He didn't require it immediately. But now, Paul writes, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. You won't find the word propitiation in the financial sector, nor will you find it in a court of law. It's a word that comes from the temple, from the Holy of Holies. It has to do with the cover that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat, as it's known. The place where the blood of a goat would be sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, so that the people might be saved from the punishment their sins deserved. St. Paul uses propitiation here to describe what Jesus has accomplished as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus made propitiation for sinners. He was the sacrifice to atone for your sins and for my sins and the sins of every sinner since Adam and Eve to the end of the world. As Jesus went to the cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was completely holy and righteous, without even the smallest blemish or spot of sin. Born of the Virgin, he did not inherit sin from Adam and Eve. From the time of his conception, he had never, not even once, sinned in thought or word or deed. He had never done anything wrong, and always did absolutely everything God's law required of him. Jesus did not deserve to die. He did die on the cross, but it wasn't for himself. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, yours and mine, and King David's and Abraham's, and Eve's, and Adam's. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. peace with God. This was to show God's righteousness. Death and hell are the due wages of sin. Death and hell had to be paid out. And paid out they were. But to the sinless one, instead of to sinners. This is the grace of God, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God which we receive not as a demand for our obedience, but rather as the gift of justification, the declaration innocent and righteous, made pure by the blood of the Lamb. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news preached by St. Paul, former persecutor of the church, made apostle of Jesus Christ. The gospel rediscovered by Martin Luther when it had been obscured by teachings that made forgiveness not a free gift of God, but a treasure to be earned or purchased. No sinner ever was, no sinner ever will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. It's simply impossible. As a contemporary of Luther wrote, it was a false, misleading dream that God his law had given, that sinners could themselves redeem, and by their works gain heaven. The law is but a mirror bright that brings the inbred sin to light that lurks within our nature. For faith alone can justify. Works serve our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. Rejoice in the grace and mercy of God. He sent his Son to be the propitiation by his blood for you, to win for you justification, the verdict innocent. Rejoice and receive his salvation, his true body given on the cross for you, the New Testament in his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord has saved you. You are his, holy and righteous in his sight. Eternal life is yours. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen. Amen.